This passage in Acts chapter 5 is one of those difficult passages to understand, at least for me. The first few times I've read that, and in my life in the past, it's pretty shocking. I mean, it's what? And it just jogs your mind when you read about these two people being killed on the spot so quickly. And there's a lot of issues that go along with that. But a thing that's really made a big difference for me, and I'll explain this as we go along, is when I put this story of Ananias and Sapphira under the big overarching context and themes of the whole Bible, there's some awesome lessons that come out of this situation. And I'd like to try to share those the best I can with you during the short time that we have together right here. But let's ask the Holy Spirit, because He has to be the teacher for each one of us. He's teaching me, and I know He's at work in each of your lives. So ask Him to lead our time. Father, thanks again that we can be together with part of your family. I just enjoy my brothers and sisters so many ways. They're like me. They've got hang-ups. They're learning things. But you're at work. And there's the fruit of your Spirit comes out in so many ways. We appreciate that a lot. We enjoy being together, but we know that you're the one that we owe our lives to. Lord Jesus, you're the head of the church. We owe our lives to you. And we're excited to read in Acts what you did through your Spirit to build up your church that we are a part of right now. So again, we need your help. Help me communicate clearly. Help all of us understand what your word says and how it applies to our lives at this point in each of our journeys with you. We ask for your help in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's just read right through the passage to get us start with. We're going to start with the last two verses of chapter 4, verse 36 there before we jump into chapter 5, because that gives a little bit of the context of what was happening here. Again, it's the church as it was getting started in the first few months after the resurrection. That's the timing of what's happening here. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And before we saw that the apostles were using that money to help so many people there in the city, especially the needy people in the church. 5:1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow. That is very heavy, isn't it? Very heavy. And as I thought about that, it reminds me of a situation that happened at the beginning of Israel's history with Achan. Those of you who've read your Bible very much probably remember that story. When Israel was first coming into the Promised Land, and the first battle that they fought with Joshua under as their leader, God instructed him, don't take anything from the city, destroy it all. But Achan took a little bit of gold and some clothing and hid it in his tent. And as a result, they couldn't fight. People were killed in the next battle. They failed at the next battle. Cried out to God, and God said, someone has done something wrong. And when they found out who it was, what did they do? God says, take him and his whole family, his wife and kids, his whole family, stone him to death on the spot. Wiped out the whole family. And I go, wow, God, I thought you were a loving God. And so even at the world, talking about God's judgment, that was God's judgment made clear. God's judgment happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. The worldwide flood, beginning of Genesis. All of humanity, except those in the ark, were just wiped out. Wow. We see major events, or special, unusual events, happening at different periods of history, put forth to help us understand, for lessons. God said he would never flood the whole world again. He said he put the rainbow in the sky as a reminder. He'll never do that again. But it's a lesson for us to remember. Sin is very serious. And Achan, it hasn't happened in the same way, but at different times of Scripture, you remember Achan, even the New Testament. He said, remember Achan. And Ananias and Sapphira are in a situation right now. So on the surface, it seems that God is being very harsh in this situation. Because after reading the Gospels, Jesus preached a message of love and forgiveness. And what happened here? And I think of Peter. Peter was the one talking to Ananias and pointing out his lie. And what had Peter done just a few months before? In my understanding, Peter's lies were much more awful than Ananias and Sapphira. Because Ananias and Sapphira, they were giving most of the profit from their house to help people. That's a good thing to do with your money. And some people I've heard would even call it a white lie. Yes, they did sell the property for this amount, plus a little bit more. It's a truth, but not the whole truth. And so what's so bad about that? It's not a horrible lie. I look at Peter. Peter, after following Jesus 3 years, committing his life there, he says, I don't know the guy. I'm not his follower. He denied the creator of the universe, the most loving person. It's an awful lie. To me, it seems much more worse than what Ananias and Sapphira did. But here, Ananias and Sapphira were zapped dead. Right there. Didn't even have a chance to discuss it or to change their minds or to repent. So, let's look at the obvious lessons first. There's some obvious lessons that stand out here, and then I want to get into some more lessons about loving relationship with God, as we title this passage here. Obvious lesson is that God's judgment is serious. His judgment against sin is very serious. We can go all the way back to Genesis, the very first time Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Genesis 2:17, even before the disobedience happened, God told them, this is my standard. One instruction, don't eat from this tree. And in New American it says, when you eat, ESV says, on the day that you eat, what will happen? You will surely die. Death penalty as soon as you disobey me. And what happened? That's what happened. Their relationship with God is broken. That was death to their relationship with God, and their physical death started to happen. Their body began to deteriorate at that point. Genesis 2:17. That's God's standard of righteousness. Romans 6:23 is a verse that most of us have even quoted. The wages of sin, that's all sin. Even the thought about lust is equal to adultery, Jesus said. The wages of all of that is what? Death. Death. And we find out that that's a twofold death. In Revelation 21, the final judgment of Satan and all the world, it even lists liars as one description of the people that will experience the first death and the second death. The second death For anyone who's told a lie is into the lake of fire with the devil forever. That's God's standard for telling a lie. Wow. From Genesis to Revelation, God's judgment is so serious. I'm sure I still can't even comprehend how serious that is. But another thing as I think about what happened here is that God's love is amazing. How do I get that from this passage when people get killed on the spot? Well, I know that I have told lies. And I've been a horrible hypocrite. Self-righteousness was my biggest problem, and Jesus hated self-righteousness. Remember when I was at boarding school, about third grade, we saw that people who were respected, the man of God, look, he's such a man of God. Look at his Bible. It's just worn out. Gets used so much. You know what some of us little kids do outside of boarding school? We got dirt on our Bibles and rubbed dirt all around the edges of our Bibles, especially right in the middle. Because that's what these Bibles look like that these men of God had. How crazy is that? God sort of just zapped me on the spot for hypocritical lie, showing people, look how godly I am. Look how much I've read this book, God's Word. Hadn't even read the whole thing yet, but I rubbed dirt all over it. That's telling a lie to my parents about shooting a bird, just outright lie. I should have been zapped with God's judgment, but I wasn't. And every day there's millions of people that are telling lies all around our world, and we're just going on enjoying life. That's amazing that God puts up with so much lying, let alone all the other putrid things that are happening in his world. There's a passage in Romans 3 where Paul explains it a little bit. Romans 3:25, 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 3:25, Paul says that God has left all sin unpunished until the time of Christ. And he's pointing out that Christ took the punishment for everyone's sin who had lived before his time. But God had left the sin unpunished till the time of Christ. That's thousands of years and thousands of people that he hadn't carried out the punishment. And since Jesus' death, he's not carrying out that punishment to most of us a lot of the time. We're not experiencing his judgment, his love. When you think about it that way, it's amazing. He has so much patience to put up with so much. My patience is extremely stretched being a bus driver for a few minutes with these kids on my bus. And what are they doing? Not nearly as bad as the things that are going on in the world in general. And it's tough on me. I just can't comprehend how God can put up with so much rebellion and crime against him, patiently loving people. His love is amazing. And another lesson that comes out of this, as I put all that together, is that my tendency and all of our tendency is to become the judge ourselves. Sad to say, we tend to become the judge. For example, if little nice Mike Bergen, after he rubbed things on his Bible, if all of a sudden I fell down and died of whatever a kid can die of, I don't know if it's heart attack or not cancer, but just died, a lot of people would say, oh, that's so sad. Such a young, innocent little boy dying and not able to enjoy the rest of his life. That's so sad. Yes, it is sad, but he's not an innocent little boy. And when awful things happen in our world, what goes through my mind, and especially people that don't even know God at all, I can't believe there'd ever be a loving God in this world when he allows this horrible thing to happen, these people to suffer here. You cannot tell me there's a loving God there. We're becoming the judges. Because the judge is so patient, so kind, that we expect him to put up with the awful world even more. You should never kill These poor people. Look how much they're suffering. We just get it all twisted around. We tend to make ourselves the judge, telling God what to do if we even think that he exists there. The more I think about it, it's really pathetic what we all have a tendency to do there. Well, one little thing that kind of relates, I forgot to mention that about Ananias and Sapphira, but another question that went through my mind is, their lives ended at that point. That seems like an unloving thing to do. But you know, if Ananias and Sapphira were Christians, which there's a good chance they were, they're part of the church, evidently from what it says, that they're probably Christians, what happened to them? If they were born again and they trusted Jesus as their Savior, they went straight into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus welcomed them here. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're my brothers. I'm so glad we can spend eternity together. Because all their sin is paid for. He didn't hold anything against them. Amelia just quoted that verse. There's no condemnation. None at all for Ananias and Sapphira. Welcome arms. So glad to have you here. Is that a good deal? I'd like it. They got a very good deal if they were born again, Christians. Which is a good chance. And if they weren't, God knows their hearts. God knows what's best for them. God knows if they would have made a decision to trust him at a later time or not. And if they would have never trusted him as their Savior, their penalty is the same, whether it's young or old. God was carrying out his love and justice. It had not changed, even though he brought their lives to an end at that point. So, before I jump into lessons about love relationships with God and with people, I want to call attention to one other person that's mentioned in this chapter, verse 3, where Peter says, Satan has filled your heart. Talking to Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie. Satan, wow. He is the worst enemy that we have and that God has. And Peter had experience. He had exposure to what Satan is all about. Remember that time back in Mark 8 records where Peter was trying to be very spiritual and he'd become convinced Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus was talking about how he needed to die. And Peter says, Jesus, you shouldn't be talking that way. You're the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing there. And what did Jesus say? He turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. If I was Peter, I would be shocked. You're calling me Satan? What did I say? And then later, in Luke 22, 31, it records Jesus is talking to Peter and all the disciples in that context. And he tells them, Satan has asked to sift you guys. And implied in between the lines, and I haven't stopped him. But Peter, when you have turned, encourage your brothers. Are you going to let Satan do some things with me? Wow, that's scary. And here's Peter. After being through those kind of situations, Jesus said, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Satan is involved here. So a couple quick lessons about our greatest enemy here. Jesus said in John 8:44, very succinct description of him, Satan is a murderer. He's always been a murderer and a liar. That's his nature. That's his characteristic. From through and through, murder and liar, out to kill and destroy. Of course, it's so good to know, even though Satan does these things, we get the picture, and from other scripture too, from Job, that Satan can never do anything beyond what God allows him to do. And for varying reasons, God allows him to do certain things, but he can't step beyond that, because God's always in control. So that takes away the fear, but it's still scary to know that this horrible being, spiritual being, can do anything in our lives. And then Ephesians 4, is a sobering statement. Where it's talking about anger there, Paul is writing to Ephesians, Ephesians 4:27. The context is anger. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, but take care of it. Because if you don't, you give the devil a foothold. Devil a foothold. I don't want to mess around with that guy. If I know he's in around my house, so to speak, you know, banging on the windows and doors, and I open the door a crack and say, "Did you want something?" What's he going to do? And open the door, get his foot in the door. Oh, I don't have a chance against Satan myself. I don't. Jesus is the only one that can handle him. So if I let him get a foot in the door, of course I go to Jesus. But if I forget to go to Jesus, oh my, things can happen. And it reminds me of what happened a while back when we were in the Philippines, 90-91, what we had left in 91. During that time, I had taken a Macintosh computer with me. We call it Macintosh, that's the beginning stages of Apple. And I needed some repair done on it, so I went to the repair shop in Manila. And when it was there, they said, "Oh, we noticed you didn't have such and such a program on your computer. We can just install it real quickly." And I said, "All right." They asked, "Why don't you have that computer, your program there?" I said, "Well, it costs too much money. It's $100 for that program." They said, "No problem. We'll just put it on for free." I said, "But we're supposed to pay for it." And he said, "This is the Philippines. The American laws can't be enforced here. This is the Philippines. We'll just put it on." Said, "Okay." And they put it on. And then when we were packing stuff up a couple months later to leave, to come back to the U.S., our most expensive item to sell, which is a generator, $1,100, people told us, "Be real careful. People can steal things. You need to watch out for everything." Well, a person came for the generator with a bank money order, printed at the bank, nice money order. We let him take the generator, went to the bank, found out it was a total forgery. Didn't get a penny for that generator. $1,100 gone. Lord, why did you allow this? Why did you allow this? Can't you? We need your protection. Came back to the U.S., and then less than a year later, we were rocking at a park in Maryland where we'd moved to, and someone broke our window of our car and took Rita's purse. And so lost things there with the purse, and then soon after that, someone called, said they're from the bank, very well informed about the bank, and talked to Rita and ended up getting the information. And anyway, we didn't lose everything off the credit card because the bank took care of it, but we did lose a couple hundred dollars, as I remember, from that. So I was thinking, you know, Lord, why are these things happening? And I've been asking that after we lost the generator, that, Lord, why did you allow this? I was doing the best I could to take care of your property. And the thought went through my mind, but what about that computer program that you never paid for? I said, "What? But they gave it to me. They gave it to me. There's no problem with that." And then after Rita's purse got taken and money from her credit card, I said, Lord, why are you allowing this? The thought came to my mind again, what about the computer program? Didn't you take something that didn't belong to you? No, they gave it to me. They gave it to me. There's no connection here. But then it kept coming to my mind. And I said, okay, Lord, I don't know if there's any connection. It seems far out. But just in case, I'll pay for it. So I called up Macintosh. They said, well, we don't have any way to accommodate return money from things stolen or anything. But what you can do is you can go down to the store and buy that program. And then you'll have it. So, okay, I'll do that. So I went down there, paid the $100 or whatever for the program. Didn't even open it up. Just set it on my shelf because I already had it on my computer. Just left it on my shelf unopened. And you know what? That was in 1992. Since then, 25 years later, I don't know of one single thing that has ever been taken from us, our family. Nothing. Big or small. I go, looks pretty fishy. Personally, I'm convinced I had allowed the devil to get a foothold. And God in his sovereignty allowed the devil to do some things in my life to help me take stealing very seriously. That was a personal lesson for me. You can argue with that, but I'm convinced of that from what God's word says in my experience there. I do not want to mess around with the devil. I want God's love to motivate me by grace. That is the strongest motivation to give my life and obey him and please him. But it's a little side motivation here. I don't want to mess around with sin in any way. It's too scary to give the devil a foothold. That fear is God's love that rules me, but there's that side thing there that's good to be aware of. So other lessons here. The context of the whole Bible, one place it summarizes Matthew 22, where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Or what, you know, about the commandments. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of all God's instruction for us. But then the motivation for following those instructions is what? His love. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And the Bible is all about those two things. Genesis to Revelation. How much he loves us. Beyond, we're still learning how much he loves us. All our lives will never comprehend how much he loves us. And so his desire is for us to respond to his love in wholehearted love. So how does the story of Ananias and Sapphira fit in that overall context? Well, the first lesson in our friendship and our love to God is to know that all dishonesty is against God. Any kind of lie is against God. And we see that right in this passage here. Look in verse 3. Peter says to Ananias, you have lied. He didn't say, you have lied to me. He said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Aren't you talking to me? He did lie to Peter. But Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. And then in verse 4, Peter tells Ananias, you have not lied to men. I think he meant you've not lied predominantly. I mean, men heard him tell that lie to them. But really, you've lied to God. And then to the same thing, a similar thing to Sapphira in verse 9. Peter says, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And we could have, you know, discussion, when is it lying to man? When is it lying to God? But we really don't even need to have that discussion because of what other scripture says, like in Psalm 51:4, after David had done horrible things against people, after committing adultery, which hurts people horribly, and murder, it's not only murders that guy, but hurts all the family members. After adultery and murder, what does David say in Psalm 51, verse 4? He says to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's interesting. All of our lying, whatever form it is, and really all sin, is against God. Because when you think about it, even an analogy, if I would hurt someone's children here, Stephanie and Johnny's, one of their children did something to Jane, some horrible thing, I don't even like to think about it. But if I did, who would be hurt? Yes, Janie would be hurt. Parents would probably be hurt even more because of what I did against their children. And grandparents, John and Dottie, just, how could Mike ever do such a horrible thing? They'd be awfully hurt. Well, that's what our Creator, he loves every person he's made. The Bible says that his desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to him. He loves every person. And so when I do say a lie against any human being, the worst atheist or whoever, it's hurting God. The one who made that person, who loves that person, he's the one who gets the worst pain. Similar to the analogy that I've said. So all dishonesty is against God, but then all dishonesty hurts God. You already got that picture from the analogy, but another thing to be aware of is the cross. The lies that I told, the hypocrisy that I had as a kid, is part of what put Jesus on the cross. The pain that he went through, we've thought a fair amount about that. The emotional pain, the physical pain, the spiritual pain, all of that is maxed out beyond what any of us can comprehend, I'm very convinced. And it was because of my sin. It causes God. My sin causes God a lot of pain. And then another thing is that God wants us to choose to remember the seriousness of lying. Why do we say that? Because he is not zapping someone in our church every day. He could cause us to obey out of fear. Because if we know that every Sunday someone is going to be zapped here who's done something wrong this week, wow, I would be sobered up. I'd be going through the week, I don't even know if I'll come to that church or something. Good chance I could be the one zapped here. I would work so hard to not sin out of fear. And there are some governments, there are some leaders, there are some families that run out of fear, where the dictator, the leader, puts such fear in their hearts that that's what motivates them to toe the line very carefully. But God wants a loving relationship. He wants it from our hearts. He wants love from our hearts. And he knows that ruling out of fear, reminding someone every day, threatening me every day, is not going to build a love relationship with them. Ananias and Sapphira happened one time. It might not happen again. But he wants us to remember. Look at that story. Take that seriously and choose to remember. Similar in relationships with people. To remember your birthday, Facebook helps us out a lot with that now for remembering birthdays. But if I told Rob, I want to make sure you don't forget my birthday. If you don't give me a present on my birthday, I'm going to smash your car. I know it's not the newest one, but I'm going to smash it so bad you can't drive it if you don't give me a present on your birthday. He would laugh at me like he's laughing now. But if I had done some other things to show him I was real serious, of course, you know, who am I to deal with him? But if I was a big, strong guy and I threatened him, maybe he would cower and bring me a present on my birthday out of fear. But what kind of love relationship is that if he brings me a birthday present out of fear? And there's all kind of things in relationships. Food you like or someone likes. It's a loving thing to say, oh yeah, I remembered you don't like onions. And so I left the onions out of this. And we could go on down the list. When we choose to remember things about our wife or anyone else, it means a lot. If we know that we haven't threatened them or been reminding them every day, putting the pressure on. But when it's a voluntary choice, that builds the relationship. And with God too. He says, I love you guys. I'm not going to punish you hardly ever for what you do. And we could say, oh, good, and get what we want. Oh, this guy really loves me. Look at the cross. Help me remember how serious lying is. As I choose, say, I want to remember. I never want to be a hypocrite in any way. Lord, oh, that speaks to his heart. Oh, Mike, I appreciate that kind of love, that you really are working at remembering the seriousness of lying or whatever else. Remembering to thank him. He could put the pressure on. Thank me 10 times a day or you're going to hell. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Meaningless. No love there. But there's no pressure. It's totally my choice if I want to thank him. And there's all kinds of places in Scripture that talk about that. Moses, when he wrote Deuteronomy, remember, remember, remember the good things he's done and the judgments that he did. And what was the problem later in the New Testament? You read again and again. They forgot. They forgot. They forgot. Why didn't God just keep zapping them all the time to help him remember? He's not about that. He wants love relationships. Every now and then, he'll remind us, please remember. Please remember. 1 Chronicles 16:12. David says, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. And then the whole context, what does he do? He recalls things that God had done hundreds of years before. He says, remember this, remember that. And that's what God appreciates, remembering what he has done and living accordingly. And of course, our minds tend to forget, like I was saying. And true to form, I forgot to put this reference on the slide. John 14:26 is one that I appreciate so much. That's where Jesus was telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit that he would send. And the Holy Spirit would take Jesus' place. And he lists off these different things in chapter 14 and chapter 16 of what the Holy Spirit would do. And in 14:26, one of those things he says, Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that I told you. Oh, good. Because Jesus gave me the basics for living life with God. My memory is horrible. But the Holy Spirit will remind me. So that's one of my most common requests. Holy Spirit, remind me of this and this and this. And I ask him, I don't think he can be overloaded. I ask him for all kinds of things to remind me. So you can write that in your notes, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit is the one who will remind us about things. So remind us about the seriousness of lying is the thing that we can ask him for help with in this context. Then the last lesson that I had written down in our relationship with God is proactive openness. Because what we've been talking about is not lying. Being honest and never telling a lie to someone definitely helps relationships with people and with God. But the positive side of not lying is being open, taking initiative to let people know, this is what's happening in my life. I'm afraid in this situation. I'm sad. I'm lonely. Or this is what I did when no one was looking. I want to let you know about that. Openness. David was so good at that with God. I think he's our highest example in Scripture. He is prolific in writing down his feelings, his experiences, the good and the bad to God, just pouring it out to God. And God says, he's a man after my heart. And that's the opportunity we have to not just draw the line and say, okay, I won't lie, but go the second mile and say, I'm going to just, Holy Spirit, help me be open with everything, all my feelings, all my experience, just pour them out to God all the time. And that builds the relationship, builds the love relationship with God. So, you know, when you look at all these principles that build our relationship with God, it doesn't take much to realize that it's a lot of the same principles or similar principles that apply to relationships with people. We're not going to spend time going into detail here, but it's clear to see that dishonesty hurts those involved. And also, when we're dishonest, it destroys trust with people. We don't know. We can still love them, but we don't know when we can trust them. For example, just recently there's a seventh grader on my bus who, while the bus is parked, and I was watching everyone on the bus right there in the mirror, this guy is working with his backpack on the seat, takes his backpack, turns around, clunk right on the head of the guy behind him, his backpack, and turns around. The guy in the back is grimacing there on the seat. And I go, so-and-so, I saw you hit Jimmy on the head with your backpack. He says, I didn't do anything. He says, I was watching right here. He says, oh, his head bumped into my backpack. It was all an accident. I said, so-and-so, I'm writing you up. I saw it all. And I went ahead and did that. But, you know, I pray for that guy. I feel so sorry for him, given a situation. I love him. But when he tells me stuff, I know in my brain, I can't believe everything he says. I can't. I can't trust him, even though I love him. And that's what happens in friendships when we're dishonest. And also the aspect of choosing to remember things builds a friendship. We've already talked about that. Proactive openness. With God, it's very important. With people, it really helps. Of course, with a good attitude. You don't want to just all your negative complaint and everything. Negative complaining can destroy. Telling negative things. If I have negative thoughts about a person and I'm open with my wife about the horrible things that this guy does, that's not going to build in relationships. So we're not going to go into detail there, but proactive openness with humility is a very building thing to do. And so that's a quick summary of things that have stood out to me here as I've thought about Ananias and Sapphira. And so we have a slide here that summarizes these. The print would be kind of small. I don't know if everyone can read that from the back, but you have some things written down on your notes probably. Let's take a minute, just think over these issues, these different lessons that come out as we think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and even just talking to God. Lord, what? Maybe there is something he's already called your attention to. Maybe there's something that you need to deal with in your life, something you've been dishonest with God, like me. That computer program, I let the devil get a foothold there. Maybe something you've become aware of. Talk to God about that right now, and to know what you ought to do or whatever. Let's take a minute, and I'll allow you to silently talk to God. Your desire that you have, just be open with him in your heart, silently right now, about this wide variety of issues that we talked about, because he is so eager for that relationship with you, and I know you want to have that relationship really growing as much as possible. So let's take some time talking to him silently, and I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your patient love with us. The more we see how righteous and pure you are, and as a result of the seriousness of your judgment, the more we're amazed at your kind of love. You are amazing, just the way you put up with sin, but then what you did on the cross is even more amazing. It's just, you are amazing, Lord Jesus. Thank you for opening up your heart, your arms, your eternity, your home, for us to live with you, even though we've been very selfish people in so many ways. It's amazing that you love us, but we're so glad that you do. Thanks for this time together, and we all need your help to remember these things, because I know I can walk out here and my tendency is to forget. And so help me, help all of us remember these lessons from Ananias and Sapphira. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.